All right, how many of you would say there are times in my life when I feel just like that guy right there? Right, little hamster wheel, like, man, I can get it, I can get it. And we just push and we push and we push. So don't answer this out loud, but let me ask you a question. What is the most important thing in your life? Don't answer it, don't point. Just think about it. What is the most important thing in your life? Answer it in your head. Now I want to ask you this. If you looked at how you spent your time, how you used your money, and how you leveraged your energy, would the answer that you just gave actually match what your life tells you you actually say is the most important thing? Because if we're honest with ourselves, those things, all those things that we are spending and running and rushing and all those are actually the things that reveal what is most important to us. If you're wasting all your time and energy at work, guess what's the most important thing to you? Your job. If you are always out in the garage working on that classic car to get it right, you know, guess what's most important to you? The car. If you're always outside doing things, then guess what's most important to you? It's being outside. You're an outdoorsman. If you're always on Amazon, just throw it out there. Don't be a hater. But we get that way, right? We get these things, and we think to ourselves, if I can only get that, then I'll be happy. And if we don't get that, we're not happy. But you know what? Sometimes you say, I'm going to get that, and if I can get that, I will be happy. And sometimes you do things in your life, you arrange things, and you get that. And then you discover that after you get that, after a short period of time, you realize that that which you needed to get to be able to be happy isn't that anymore. It doesn't satisfy. It's not enough. And so then you begin to look for the next that you're looking for. So over the series, we're going to talk about several of those that's, several of those carrots that we're chasing. Next week, we're going to talk about things and money. And then the week after that, we're talking about perfection. Right? Some of us, man, we love the idea of perfection or approval or comfort. And these are the things that we pursue in our lives. But today, we're going to start with a theme that has become rapidly, increasingly a priority in our culture. And that's the pursuit of fame. Right? We want to be famous. We want to be famous. Now, I know that 90% of you will have no idea what I'm going to talk about for the next 10 seconds. There actually was a TV show back in the 80s that was called Fame. They tried to reboot it. It flopped. But anyways, there's a whole song about fame, and I'm going to be famous, and I'm going to live forever. Everyone's going to know my name. And that's the idea behind this pursuit of fame. Now, I know some of you are sitting there, you're going, oh, Dave, I'm so thankful you're talking about that today because that is not a problem that I have. So let's just see. Let's just see if that's accurate. Let's ask a few questions. First of all, you might be surprised to discover that, in fact, you actually are very much in pursuit of fame. So question number one, do you get hurt feelings when people don't remember you? Do you get hurt feelings? Like you walk up to somebody like, hey, man, how are you? And they're like, good. Friend. It hurts your feelings. Maybe it's this way. Does it bother you if people don't like you? If people don't like you. Like you're going, why don't you like me? I'm likable. Look at me. I'm soft and squishy and smile all the time. Just people like, come on, everybody likes me. Why don't you like me? You've got people all around you that love you, but there's somebody that doesn't like you. And so you are literally like, everyone has to like me. And it really bothers you if somebody doesn't like you. Do you feel slighted when you don't feel accepted? You're like, well, that's not fame. Actually, it is, because you want people to like you and want you enough in their world. And so if they don't want you, you feel slighted because you've not been invited. You've not been accepted into the group. Do you feel cheated when you do something and then you don't get credit for the work? That's fame. You want people to know that you did this. And you're like, well, Dave, that's just normal. I get it, but I'm just saying, fame is a part of our culture. Last one, how often do you check your posts to see where your likes are at? Or do you feel really upset that a friend posted their dinner, because that's what everybody posts, is the food that they eat or their fit or, you know, whatever, and they just are posting. And, like, if your buddy or your friend got more likes than you did, you're like, because you get irritated by these things, because we all, there's a part in every little bit of us that desires fame. We want to be famous. We want to be remembered. Now, to be honest, the truth is that some of us maybe have more of that in us than others. And we are all about being famous. Now, a few years back, they did a comprehensive study regarding people and their desires to become famous. And they actually broke it down into different age groups and different things. And so I want to just share with you some of the results. You can go online. You can find it. But it's really interesting. So they asked 10 to 12-year-olds. They said, hey, what is your biggest goal in life? Do you know what the number one thing was? Fame. Fame. There we go. They wanted to be famous. Not I want to be rich. Not I want to be popular, not I want achievement, not I want friendship, I want fame. 10 to 12, middle schoolers. Most of them don't have hair on their underpitch yet. And they want to be famous. They want everyone to know who they are. They say, yeah, that's just kids. Well, they also asked 22 to 37-year-olds. They said, how many of you think your life is worth putting into a movie? 50% thought their life was worth putting into a movie. Y'all are so self-obsessed. I can't, you know, like, seriously, a movie about your life? You're like, man, it would be boring and over within 5 minutes. That's all it would be. Some of the other survey results, and this is crazy, look at this. 1 in 12 would disown their family if they could become a household name. 1 in 12. Some of the people are going, yeah, I could do that, totally. 1 in 9 would give up marriage and never be married just to be able to have fame. 1 in 6 would give up having kids. Now, that number goes up all the time. I don't know why. But they would give up having kids if they could just be famous. Just be famous. Now, there's nothing wrong with being famous. In fact, it used to be, if you figured out what your, like, thing was, what you were good at, and you invested yourself in it, and you worked hard at it, and whatever it was, career or a hobby or a skill or something like that, if you really did that, at least in your sphere of influence, you actually would become famous because you put in the hard work, you put in the dedication, you became a master at that skill or whatever it was, and people would be like, wow, that's fantastic. Now, maybe it's not a big sphere of influence, but in your sphere of influence, you would become famous because people would say, hey, that is something that someone does very, very well. It's a skill that they have, and you become famous. But today, you can become famous for doing nothing, or quite frankly, doing something really, really stupid, or something just absolutely normal, just doing every average, ordinary day stuff. But somebody takes a picture. In fact, today, this week, is the 10-year anniversary of Alex from Target. Do you guys remember that? This picture, most maybe you're like, somebody like, I don't even know what this is. So this kid right here, his name's Alex. And he was just simply bagging groceries at his local Target store. A teenager took his picture while he was bagging groceries and did the hashtag Alex from Target because he was so cute, she thought. Okay? So that's what got posted. That's it. That's it. Now let's watch what happens, okay? He went from 15 Twitter followers to 650,000 Twitter followers in 5 days because everyone thought he was so cute. Now, can I just, for just a second here, there was a whole lot of adult women that thought the 14-year-old boy was cute too. And that's just creepy. And then he got 2 million Instagram followers, and within a month of that picture being taken, he was on the Ellen DeGeneres Show, which was the number one show on TV at that point in time. Fast forward 10 years, he unloads trucks at UPS. He left all that stuff. He said, you know what? Fame, it was kind of terrible. It was kind of awful. He made money off it. He did all that stuff, but it was like, he's like, I don't want that life. And so he just unloads trucks at UPS now. Fame can happen instantaneously today, even if you're not looking for it. And although fame in and of itself is not bad, the pursuit of fame or the desire of fame can be incredibly dangerous to your faith, because fame tends to move you out of the trajectory of what God wants in your life. Fame actually moves you out of the trajectory of other people's lives. And fame moves you into the trajectory of being all about you, because you have to be famous. And so what happens is we become increasingly selfish and self-absorbed. In fact, it's incredibly hard to actually be famous and faithful at the same time, because fame constantly screams for the limelight. You ever go to the grocery store, right, and you're just pushing your cart, you're getting ready, and there's all those magazines that are there, or maybe you jump on Yahoo or you jump on Google, and all of a sudden you see these articles about these old has-beens, right, the has-been famous people, and the stuff that they're trying to do to get famous once again. One more shot of fame, that's all I need. It's so addictive that it becomes the primary pursuit of absolutely everything. But God says, whoa, if you are a follower of me, I'm first. Not fame, not your own personal glory, not you, I'm first. And so it contrasts with that. So I want to share with you perhaps the best person who ever balanced both fame and faithfulness. And he's actually a guy in the New Testament. He's Jesus' cousin. He precedes Jesus, and his goal is to kind of prepare the nation of Israel for Jesus to kind of reveal himself for who he is, that he's going to, you know, redeem the world, all these different things. And so his name is John, and he's called John the Baptizer because one of his things was that he wanted to baptize people. They would come out, he would teach them. He goes, you're understanding the Old Testament all wrong. Let me teach you. Until he'd teach all these people, and they'd be like, oh, my word, I didn't understand it that way. And in Jewish culture, if you were going to make a big spiritual change in your life, you would go through this process of baptism. So he was baptizing people. He had thousands of people coming out to hear him. Jesus later on actually says that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets, the most consequential, the most influential. But he was weird. Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. Now, I don't know if you've ever touched a camel. I've had the privilege of riding a camel. First of all, they stink, like really bad stink. And their hair is not soft. Like, wool is probably the scratchiest material that we have today. It is like 2 to 3 times scratchier than wool. Can you imagine wearing camel hair underwear? And if you think wool smells bad when it gets wet, can you imagine what camel hair smells like when it gets wet? And it says that he wore like a strap of leather for his belt. That gets even weirder. For food, he ate locust and wild honey. Mmm. I hear the wings are the best part. Now listen to this, though. People from Jerusalem, that's the city, all of Judea, that's like the state of the surrounding area, and all over the Jordan Valley, which would include all of the Middle East, went out to see and hear John. Thousands of people went out of their way to go out in the middle of the wilderness to hear this crazy prophet preach. And he had a huge following. The Bible says he was baptizing people every single day, day after day after day. And there was literally this spiritual revival that was beginning to take place in the nation of Israel. And John, he was the spearhead of it. He was probably at this point in time the most famous person in all of Israel. And then one day, Jesus walks up. And John goes, ah! Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Guys, this is the one I've been preaching about. This is the one I've been preparing the way. This is the one that's going to step in and save us. And Jesus goes, hey, listen, I want to be baptized. And John's like, dude, if anyone's going to be baptized, it's going to be me. You're going to baptize me because you are far greater than I. He's like, no. The Father has anointed this. This is the beginning of my ministry. And so Jesus steps down into the water, and John baptizes him. And John says, listen, I saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and I heard the voice of the Father say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He's like, what? This is awesome. And Jesus gets up out of the water, and some of John's disciples are like, is that the guy? And they're like, yeah, that's the guy. And those disciples take off and start following Jesus. And then later on, John's crowds start getting smaller, smaller, and smaller. And John's disciples are hearing that this Jesus guy, who he promoted, is stealing his crowds. And not only is he stealing his crowds, you know what else he's doing? He's taking John's shtick. He's baptizing people too. John, you're the baptizer. It is in your name, for crying out loud. This guy is stealing it. And they come running to John. Actually, it's funny. If you read it in the Bible, it says that they get in an argument with a guy that had just been at a Jesus crusade and gotten baptized. And they're like, well, John's the original baptizer. And they got in an argument about it. And they come running to John. They're like, John! You got to shut this guy down. Now listen to this. John 3, 28 through 30. John is speaking to his disciples. He says, listen, you yourselves, you know how I plainly told you I'm not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. You're like, right? Like the bridesmaid, never the bride? This is where it started, right here. John's like, dude, I'm the best man. I don't get to be the groom. I'm just the best man. And I'm standing here and I'm loving it. I'm watching Jesus be glorified and lifted up, and the people by the thousands responding and following him and hearing his message. I am so excited for him. And they're like, now what's interesting is, they weren't really worried about John's fame, were they? They were worried about theirs. They were losing their authority. They were losing their standing. And he continues, he said, therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. His disciples realized that his fame was fleeting away, and they wanted John to chase it. But John says, listen, I want to make things very clear for you. I want to make sure that you understand this. As a follower of Jesus, I am not going to chase fame. I'm going to choose faithfulness, and I'll do that every single day, 7 days a week, 365 or 66 days a year. Because God didn't call me to chase fame. He called me to be faithful. That's our big idea for today. If you're a follower of Jesus, we don't chase fame. We choose faithfulness. Now, let's be honest. If fame happened to us tomorrow, I doubt many of us would get upset about it. And again, fame's not necessarily a bad thing. But what's your priority? God says that our priority should not be fame. It should be faithfulness. Faithfulness to him. John's statement should be etched in our brains. It's not about us. We want it to be about us sometimes, though, don't we? We'll be like, you are so great. You're like, no. God, listen, the only reason I'm here is because God gave me the breath to breathe. But inside you're going, that's right, baby. And don't you forget it. And I'm going to post it 7 times on Facebook just so you don't. But God says, listen, if you truly are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the most important thing in your life cannot be anything other than Christ and the pursuit of him. And that's faithfulness, being faithful to God. Everything else is secondary. If we place fame above that, fame is dangerous to our faith because it pushes away our desire to be closer to God, to follow God, to die to ourselves, to be who God has called us to be, even to spend time or invest time or serve other people, because that's not going to make us famous, right? So two thoughts to share with you this morning to help you stop chasing fame and why we need to begin choosing faith. Number one, we live in a celebrity culture. We live in a celebrity culture, but God has called us to have a servant mindset. We live in a celebrity culture, but God has called us to have a servant mindset. I am blown away. I hear it all the time. People talk about celebrity pastors. You ever heard that phrase? And it's usually these pastors of larger churches. Some of them are just good dudes, but somehow they've become famous and celebrity and all that stuff. And then a guy started a, I can't remember if it was Twitter or Instagram, but it was called like Pastor Sneakers or something like that. And some of these celebrity pastors, they were like wearing sneakers that were $1,400, $1,500. And just crazy, because it's really easy to get trapped or caught or tripped up in the idea of fame when things start going the right way. Because we live in this celebrity culture. Everybody wants to be famous. But here's the problem. God says, no, fame isn't what I want you for. Matthew chapter 25, 21. Jesus Christ is telling a parable. Telling a parable about a rich man who left, and he left money to certain of his servants to take care of his finances in a way that honored him. And one of his servants invested it and did great with it and honored him with it, and he came back, and this was his statement. He said to him this, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful what? Servant. Not social media star. Not media mogul. Not celebrity. Servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant, you have been faithful in handling this small amount. Now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And then later he goes, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, we live our lives on this earth. God has given us gifts. He's given us abilities. He's given us talents. He's given us breath. He's given us the ability to do things. He's given us the ability to create finances. He's given us the ability to do work. He's given us all of these things. And God says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to use that in a way that honors me. And so as the person would do that, then when we go stand before God, goes, hey, well done. Great job, my good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear when we leave this life. When we stand before God, and he looks at you and goes, man, great job taking everything that I gave you, and you glorified me through your life. You honored me through your life. It wasn't about fame. It was about faithfulness. Matthew chapter 20, 26 is the counterculture verse when it comes to this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he basically says, listen, when you look at the world, the people that want to be leaders, they almost become abusive in their thirst for power, for fame, for authority. And he goes, they lord it over the people under their care. This is you. You're not to be that way. We live in a celebrity culture, and God says, listen, that's not how. If you're a follower of me, that may be the world's culture, but that's not your culture. That's not who I've called you to be. Listen to what he says. But don't act like them. And I love what he says next, right? He says, if you want to be great, let's be honest. Can we all be honest for a second and say we want to be great? We want to be great at our jobs. We want to be great in our marriage. We want to be great parents. We want to be great friends. We want to be great. There's nothing wrong with wanting to excel and wanting to pursue good things for yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. He says, listen, if you want to do that, here is the route. You must be what? Servant. You must be the servant of everyone else. The key to being great in God's economy, in the way that God works, is to learn how to be a servant. So, if we want to choose faithfulness over fame, we need to begin by stopping going after becoming a celebrity and start learning how to be a servant. Number two, the crowd's applause is initially louder. The crowd's applause is initially louder, But God's approval lasts longer. The crowd's applause is initially louder. I don't know if you played sports as a kid or you did, you know, show choir or different things like that. And there's really nothing like at the end of your performance or at the end of the game, as the final buzzer goes out of the clock, as you get your final points and you wrestle the guy to the mat, whatever it is, and the crowd erupts in applause. And God, man, your heart just goes, that's right. They're clapping for me. Yeah. And you can feel it, right? You just feel like, yeah, baby, bring it on. We want to be like the WWE wrestlers, right? Bring it on, baby. We want to hear it. We love it. Because the crowd's applause is really loud. And it feels good to have people praising you and applauding you and lifting you up. The problem is that the applause ends. And then you know what you do next? You do whatever you have to get the applause again. And so that becomes the thing that you pursue. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul is writing, he says these words, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people." Okay. Some of you just need to hear this. If everyone in the world hates you, but you're doing what God wants you to do, you're on the right track. Can I tell you that if everyone in your world thinks you're the greatest thing in the world, you may not be on the right track. Because if you're following God, we just talked about it, it's countercultural. It's different than what everybody else does. People should look at you and go, you know, there's something different about you. And not like weird different, but different. Like there's a sense of calmness about you. There's a sense of a joy about you. There's something different about you. People should look at you and I mean, there's something different about you. Why? Because you're living counter-cultural. If you're living for the world, if you're living to please people, if you're living for the temporary applause, that applause ends. But God's approval lasts forever. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul again writing, he says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, because he was like blasting him. He's like, listen, stop doing that. Stop doing this. Get up. Go do this. And he's like, listen, clearly you're all going to be upset with me, but I really don't care. Because I'm doing this because God has told me to do this, and I'm going to keep doing that. But if I were pleasing people, if people pleasing were my goal, I would not be a servant of God. Do you know that there are going to be times in your life where you're going to have to make a decision? You're either going to make people happy or make God happy, because it's countercultural. Now, listen, don't go out of your way to be a jerk. God has told us to be loving and kind and gracious to people. We should always be that way. And so if somebody wants you to do something that you know is counter to what God has you to do, go, man, thank you so much for inviting me to the meth festival, but I'm going to pass. Be gracious. Because you cannot please people and please God. It doesn't work that way. Because the applause of people is temporary and it's fading, but the approval of God lasts forever. If you are living for the applause of the crowd, you become the slave of the crowd. You do what the crowd says is popular. You do the most important popular thing. You do whatever the coolest social media thing is. You post less and less clothing and more you. Because that's the applause. The applause always fades. But if you're living for the approval of God, that lasts forever. And you go, yeah, but it's so far away. Can I share something with you? Because, listen, sometimes when you go to church, you hear things, you're like, yeah, when I get to heaven, sure. When I get to heaven, great. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 10:10, where Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest. You know when that is? That's not in heaven, that's now. If you follow God and you do things God's way, the approval of God, God's not going, well, I'm stacking up all the approval here for you. Your life's going to suck for 75 years. But when you get to heaven, it's both and. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's talking about himself and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He's talking about the second coming. When he comes back to the world, claims it all as his own. So all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates, a lot of S's there, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, I've got goats and I've got sheep. Okay, not the same thing. So sheep are very docile. They follow well. They listen. They're easily trained. Kind of dumb. Sheep are the chill in that family. Goats are hyper. You ever seen a goat? Bouncing all over the place, butting up against everything he can butt up against. Sheep are docile. Goats are hyper. Goats refuse to follow. Goats are stubborn. Literally, if you really want to slam somebody who's stubborn, you call them an old what? Goat. Because they are stubborn. They are cantankerous. And they are virtually untrainable. Jesus says, listen, here's what's going to happen. At the end time, everyone's going to stand before me. And those that followed me, the sheep, I'm going to separate them out and I'm going to put them on my right. And those that live like goats, they did it their way. They didn't follow. They didn't listen. They didn't walk the way I called them to walk. I'm going to put them on my left. Now listen to what he says next. And then the king will say to those on my right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. He goes on to say, and those on my left, I will reject you because you rejected me. When I was 16 years old, I had the privilege of spending 12 days in Israel. And one of the coolest events that we got to do while we were there is we went and we were able to have a dinner with a Bedouin shepherd. Now, a Bedouin is someone that doesn't really have a home. They have a big tent, usually made out of goat skin or calf skin or leather, and they just kind of go from place to place. They're just kind of the ranchers of the Old West, right? They went wherever there was grass. And so we would go, we had a dinner with him in his tent. It was really cool. He didn't really speak any English, but our translator, our guide, Abed Hawash, he spoke whatever language they were speaking. And he said, hey, do you have questions? And so one of the other people that were there was like, hey, what's it like raising sheep out in the wilderness? And our guide goes, whoa, no. It's sheep and goats. Now, I am no shepherd or person that has animals. I don't even have chickens. And I know you're like, well, you don't have chickens? But I didn't see any goats when we pulled up. They were all out in the field. Abed said, here's the thing. When you guys came in, you probably didn't see any goats because the goats just kind of blend in with the sheep. When they're out in the field, you can't tell the difference between the two. It's very difficult. The only time they get separated is at night when the shepherd calls them all in and the sheep go to their pen and the goats go to their pen. You see, while we're on this earth, things can look a lot similar. People can look very similar. But there's a big difference between a sheep and a goat. And those that follow Jesus Christ, they're called sheep. There's going to become a day when all of us stand before Jesus Christ. You say, I don't believe in Jesus. That's fine. You will at one point in time. The Bible says that those who are his sheep, his followers, they walk with him, they live for him, they will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And they will receive God's approval forever. But those who the Bible calls goats, obstinate, go their own way, do their own thing, won't follow God. They may look like the sheep while we're here on earth, but they've got completely different DNA. They never accepted Jesus Christ. They chose celebrity over serving. They lived for the applause of others, not the approval of God. And Jesus says to those people who never surrendered their lives to him, because you did not choose me, I reject you. Now listen, I don't want any of you to hear those words. So today, I'm inviting you to accept Jesus Christ. Now, you might be tempted to think, nah, I don't need this religion thing. Listen, Jesus is not a religion. Jesus is a relationship. You might be tempted to say, I think I can just do it on my own. So let me just ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. How's that going? How's your life? Bible teaches that we are all sinful. We all do things against God's purpose for our lives. We're all selfish. We're all stubborn. We all want to do all of our things our own ways. We're goats. All of us. We're goats. We're stubborn and obstinate and hyper and distracted about everything. We're goats. And we wander further and further away from God. We are lost and we're lonely and we're hopeless. But God loves you so much. God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to lead you back to him. And so that sin that goes against God's love, Jesus took all that sin on himself. And he took your place and died for your sin. That brokenness from your past, Jesus will heal your broken heart. Those feelings of being lost and lonely, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And if you follow me, you won't be alone anymore. So will you choose Jesus today? Will you choose Jesus today? If in your heart you said, yeah, I need to do that, then I would actually like to pray with you right now. No looking around, no getting up. Make sure your cell phones are silenced. You don't want to be that person. And we're just going to pray and commit ourselves and our hearts to Jesus Christ. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we understand that fame is fleeting, but faithfulness is something that you've called us to. And so God, for those that are here today that have never taken that step of faith, trusting and believing in Jesus Christ to be their Savior, their Redeemer, their Lord, I pray in the quietness of this moment, God, they would just join me in prayer. You can just pray this right in your heart and mind. Dear God, I choose you. I believe you sent Jesus to pay for my sins, to pay the price of death for my sins. I choose to live for him, not for me anymore. Father, I commit my life to following Jesus. Father, we thank you for those that took that step of faith today, and I pray that as we close out this service, that it would just inspire them and grow, help them grow in their walk with you and encourage them. And Father, we thank you so much for that. because you alone are worthy of our worship. And we love you. We thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and maybe you're like, man, obviously I don't need to get saved again. It's a one-time thing, but still, I've been pursuing other things and not Jesus. My challenge to you is to commit this last part of this service just to reinvigorating where Christ is supposed to be, which is first. You know, our fame is fleeting. The applause of the world fades away. The celebrity gets old and saggy and raggedy and dies. But God endures forever. His faithfulness endures forever. And he is the only one that is worthy of our worship and our praise. And yet, even when we get it wrong, he says, simply come back. Simply come back. I want to read this passage of scripture. It's in Psalms. The writer David says this: it's not to us, O Lord, not to us. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about my glory. It's not about what I want. God, it's all about you. But to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. I want you to think about how God has been faithful to you over the years. I want you to think how you've experienced the love of God, how you've accepted and seen how God's worked in your life. And we're going to sing this song, Come to the Altar. And I just want to challenge you, right where you are, you just stand before God. You say, God, yes, you alone are worthy. Today, if you accepted Jesus Christ, there's a little orange next step card right in front of you. And I'm going to ask you to take that and fill that out and drop it in the connect boxes before you leave so that we can celebrate with you in that decision that you've made. And now we're going to respond. So let's stand together and let's respond to the God who is worthy of our praise.